Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the faith is the power to believe. That's what faith is. It's the power to believe. And so I'm thankful for faith today, the ability and the power and the enablement to believe that all things are possible, that the word of God is true, that it's yes and amen. His promises are to us. Hallelujah. I believe in the power of prayer. I believe in the power of the Holy Ghost. I believe in the power of being baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues and the infilling and the power of God. Let me know that we are not driven by external sources, but how many know we're driven by internal sources? The power of God in you. Jesus said, I and my Father will come and take up our abode in you. The problem is we get bombarded so many times from external things that we start to walk by what we see and what we hear and not by what we know or what we feel and know that is truth. Amen. I was thinking yesterday as I was studying, I was doing some praying and I was calling and having prayer with people and checking in on people and just scriptures that would come to my mind and we would share scriptures back and forth. But we know that the scripture says the weapons of our warfare, what, are not carnal, but they are mighty, what, to the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds can be a whole lot of different things, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against, the scripture says, against principalities and powers of the air. How many know we fight about what comes against our mind, our psyche, our psuche? Our greatest war, our greatest battle that we fight is in our mind, right? We fight with our own insufficiency. We fight with insecurities. We fight with fear. We fight with discouragement. We fight with despair. And it seems as if there's been a lot of that here lately, and it's easy to get overwhelmed. Amen? But we know that the scripture says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I believe there is a strong tower, a safe place, and a refuge for those who trust in the Lord. The scripture says that he can hide me in the cleft of the rock. He can cover me with his feathers, and under his wings will I trust. And sometimes we just have to picture ourselves being just wrapped in the arms of the wings of the Most High. Because under the wings of the Most High is the holy place, a blood-sprinkled mercy seat. And that blood sprinkling paid for every debt. Amen? Yeah. Sin, sickness, poverty, disease was paid for at the cross of Calvary. And we believe that and we know that. Amen. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of sound mind or clear thinking. Hallelujah. He's not given us a spirit of fear. Fear does not come from the Lord, but God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound. How many know power? Love is powerful. Power and love and of a sound mind. If you can change your mind, you can change a whole lot of things, right? If you want to change your life, you got to change your mind. If you got to change your diet, you got to first change your mind. If you want to change your circumstances, you got to first change your mind. It takes a mind change and a heart change, because I believe the mind and the heart work together. But how many know you have to be able to think it as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. How many of you are conquerors today? How many of you are blood bought? How many of you are the righteousness of God? How many of you are the head and not the tail? How many of you are victorious, overcomers, conquerors? Do we have anybody in the house? Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So I come to remind you today of who you are. I come to remind you of what's true of you. And there's a whole lot of other stuff going around out there that's not true of you. Amen. Hallelujah. I was thinking yesterday as I was studying that we need to stop getting spam calls from the enemy. We got to stop getting spam calls from the enemy. Amen. And when I thought about that word spam, S, speaking propaganda against your mind. How many know that is spam? Speaking propaganda against your mind. S-P-A-M. Get that? Spam. How many know when Propaganda is info that is biased or misleading to cause you to believe an agenda or a point of view. How many know there's a whole lot of propaganda out there right now? And you can get spam calls from the enemy that will cause you to think biased or think of things that are, think them to be true that are not true. Yep. Yep. Amen? Yep. It's a tactic. Yep. And we say, well, that's spam. Go to your spam folder. How many know we need virus protection? How many know we need virus protection in this day? Virus protection is something you put on your computer, right? So you don't get any spam calls. But how many know in the spirit we need some virus protection that says, I'm not going to receive anything from the hand of the enemy. I'm not going to believe propaganda. I'm not going to allow anything to speak against my mind except what's true and what the word says. Amen. And here's the thing, you got to have his word in your heart. Yep. Because you can't make a withdrawal when you've not made a deposit. It's one thing to come and hear the spoken word, but when God quickens it to you and it's in your heart and it's in your mind, how many know it's yours? There's many times that you're going to need the scriptures and you're going to need the promise of God that you don't have your Bible with you. Yep. Or you don't have your notes with you. But you know what the word says, because you've got it in your mind, you've got it in your heart, you downloaded it. Yep. How many know the best way to get rid of spam is download virus protection? You know how you download virus protection? You read the word. You hide his word in your heart. Yep. Hallelujah. You hide the word in your heart to protect against those things that would be spam. I mean, no, people like to, a lot of people these days have gotten hacked. To get hacked. How many know when somebody hacked, if you get hacked online, if you're not a computer, if you don't understand what I'm saying, if you get hacked online, it's somebody who comes to steal your info, right? Comes to steal your identity. They come to steal your joy. They come to steal your peace. They come to steal your strength. It comes to steal your faith. If you have been feeling like the enemy has stolen your joy lately, you might have been hacked. Amen? When somebody comes to steal your identity, we know what our identity is. It just told you all the things that's your identity in Christ. Amen? But we know what we have this mind. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And we know that our identity is in Christ, and we know that there's a lot of things that's happening in the natural. But I believe God is causing us to look beyond what we see in the natural to be able to see what God is doing in the heavens. How many believe God is still a big God? How many believe God is still at work even in the midst of all of this? How many know God works great in the middle of chaos? He doesn't need chaos to work, but he works in the middle of chaos. How many know under a corrupt government, under a corrupt system, under the oppression of his people, in a dark season, in the night, God showed up in a little town called Bethlehem, least among my brethren, I'm going to bring forth out of you a son, a Messiah, and a Savior who is going to save the world. And I'm going to bring him into a little town in Bethlehem as a small babe in a manger and a meek and lowly lamb. But he said, he began to say to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. How many know Jesus showed up in the night season while shepherds were trying to watch their flock right in the middle of chaos? How many know, I felt like the Lord said this morning in service, there's a whole lot of shepherds that have tried to care for sheep in the middle of a dark season, but what he did was cause them to go to the manger and see the baby. And he said, and after you've had an encounter with the Messiah, go back to the shepherds, return to their flock, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. And I believe there's got to come a message from the pulpits across this country today that says, I've seen the Messiah, I've seen the promise, I've seen the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and I'm going back to everyone on the hillside in the nighttime and in the dark season, and I'm going to tell you what I've been seeing. He's alive and he's well, and he's tangible and he's touchable, and he's in a little town called Bethlehem. He's going to find him in places you never thought to look, and you're going to find him in towns that you didn't think had him, and you're going to find him in pulpits and churches that you didn't see it coming. But if you look, you're going to find what Jesus is doing right in the middle of chaos, right in the middle of darkness. God raises up voices to say, and he said, and shepherds return to their flock, glorifying and praising God for those things which they had seen and heard. Hallelujah. I said the other Sunday when I talked, I felt like the Lord's challenge to us this year was bigger, better, stronger. You remember where I got that from? $6 million man. Lord dropped that thought in my heart the other day. I was just thinking about it. And the motto of that show was, what's that? Go ahead, say it again, Monty. It was the $6 million man. Remember, anybody remember the show? Anybody old enough to remember the $6 million man? Five of us? No. $6 million, the bionic man, right? Yeah, he had the sound effects. High tech back then, right? But he was an astronaut who crashed, right? And they said, and the man stands up, he says, gentlemen, we can rebuild him. We have the technology. We have the capability. We can make him bigger, better, faster, right? And I was just at the house, and I don't even know why it jumped into my head, but the Lord, I guess, kind of dropped that in my head. And that's what I'm declaring over this house for this next year, bigger, better, and stronger. Can somebody be in agreement with me that God's going to do bigger, better, and stronger? We have the capability. We have the technology. Ladies and gentlemen, we can rebuild. The word that the Lord spoke to us in the beginning of 2020 was arise and build. We can build bigger, better, and stronger in this season. If you believe it, say, oh yeah, because I believe that's what God's challenge to us is. So bigger, better, and stronger. His thing was faster. I don't know if faster is going to fit in there or not, but I'll just take bigger, better, and stronger, right? I'm not sure if I'm getting any faster, but hopefully we're getting stronger, right?
I believe it was. It says, and Hannah and I built the Valley Gate, and Hannah and I's name means grace. And I felt like the Lord spoke to me this week that grace builds in the valley, you know. And even when Jesus was born, when they brought him to the temple, Simeon came to receive him, and it said, and coming in that instant, Anna, her name means grace. So the instant he shows up, grace shows up. Right. And I thought about when you said, you know, about spam, you know, I thought how you combat spam is with a sword. Speaking the word of righteousness and deliverance, you got to just, you got to take the word of God, fight the fight of faith.
Amen. Amen. Grace, the grace of God before grace in the valley. And I believe that. I want to talk a little bit about Gilead, I think, today. And Gilead is a mountainous region. And how many know there are some mountain dwellers who have some answers? That's where the balm of Gilead comes from. And it was a mountainous region. But how many know God, somebody put the song on Facebook or whatever the day is, and it's the blood, and it reaches to the highest mountain. You remember the song, and it flows to the lowest valley. Hallelujah. How many know valley is not necessarily bad, but you got to have grace in the valley. Yeah. Amen. And so thankful for the grace of God that takes us through, that enables us, that strengthens us, and that changes our mindset from one of being of spam and one from being hacked all the time by constant information of people constantly trying to steal your identity and steal your joy with the propaganda that's constantly coming from the dragon's mouth. Amen? And the dragon is anything that's speaking out, you know, any kind of propaganda that's a word that's against you. Amen. And so we know as people of faith, we know as spirit-filled Christians that we combat even those things that we see in this season that would want to come against our mind. We combat them with what the Word says. We combat them with the anointing. We combat them with the Holy Ghost. The psalmist said, "He anoints my head with oil." And the anointing of the head, thought on that is, God, anoint my head, my thoughts. Oh, my head is my thoughts. It's my sight. It's my ears. It's my mouth. Everything that is a part of my head, anoint it with your oil so that whatever comes to my mind, my thoughts, my ears, my mouth must first pass through the anointing of my shepherd. Hallelujah. And this the anointing of the shepherd that he would pour onto the sheep was to anoint them to keep the nose flies away from them. The nose flies were flies that would fly into the nose and the ears of the sheep and would buzz and literally would get in next to their brain and it would drive them crazy. Has things been driving you crazy lately? Wake you up in the middle of the night and there's a constant buzzing and there's a constant roaring. There's a constant torment of the nose flies and then it'll cause the sheep to literally throw themselves off of a cliff to get the noise to stop. We say all the time, if there was just a little button on the side of your head where you could turn off all the worry and the thoughts and the things that would come to your mind, well, the answer for that is the anointing, that he anoints my head with oil. And when he does, it flows to the lowest valley. It flows from the top of the head all the way down in a priestly garment, and it flows to the hem of the garment, and it drips off so that somebody coming along that needs a touch and needs an outreach can reach out and get a hold of the hem of your garment and feel the anointing flow that brings healing and brings life. Hallelujah. He anoints my head with oil and my cup even runs over. Hallelujah. We talked a little bit about the wise men, and I shared with you some things the other day that wise men do. And we've talked about this before, but I want to just read this scripture again today. Matthew 2 and verse 11 says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. They fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Hallelujah. First of all, what the wise men do, I shared some things. I've shared this before with you. There's some things that wise men do. Amen? Do we have any wise men in the house? That's not, it doesn't apply to gender. That applies to no wise men in the house. One. Thank you, Henry. Thank you. My husband back there, he's got his hand up. Hey, babe. Thank you. He is a wise man. I mean, we're all wise men. We're all the bride of Christ. We're all the sons of God. Amen? And so there's some things that wise men do. And I pray my word that I was praying this year for is wisdom. God, give us wisdom, because you can have all the knowledge in the world. You can have the greatest revelation. You can unfold the scriptures. You can quote them all you want to. But if you don't know how to function and activate and put in place those things that you know, it will only ever be knowledge. But wisdom causes you to be able to go into a situation where someone might not understand deep revelation, but you can share a nugget. They'll cause them to be hungry and cause them to search and find God, and it'll cause you how to speak. Amen. It'll cause you how to translate. It'll cause you to how to communicate. Wisdom will cause you to know how to do your finances. It'll cause you to know how to treat your spouse. Amen. We got one amen back there. It'll teach wisdom. Amen. How many know we need wisdom in this day, even knowing how to navigate the season that we're in right now? My thing to you is use wisdom. But back it up with facts. Back it up. I was thinking the other day about all the time, we say all the time, well, they say, nobody ever knows who they are. They say, they lie sometimes, they do. Your grandma always said, well, they say, There used to be a whole lot of wives' tales. When my husband was growing up, his mom never let him eat fish and drink milk at the same time. Because they say if you do that, it can make you sick and you could die. Because she knew someone who had eaten fish and drank milk at the same time and they died. I mean, no, we develop a concept out of that. And it had nothing to do with fish or milk. It had everything to do with the physical condition of the person. But we take that as gospel, especially after three people say it. If they say it three times, we take it as the gospel. Amen? I've told you the old story before where the young girl has got married and she's making her first Christmas ham and she goes to make the ham and she cuts off the hock end of it. And her husband said, "Why did you cut the hock end off the ham?" And he said, "I don't know, my mom always did." So she asked her mom, she said, "Mom, why do you always cut the hock end off of your ham?" And she said, "Well, that's what your grandma always did. Mama always cut the hock end off of the ham." So they go back to Mama and they say, "Mama, why did you cut the hock end off the ham?" And she said, "Because I never had a pan big enough to bake it in." But after generations, it had become gospel that you cut the hock end off. How many know we lost out on the hock end of the ham? And so wisdom will cause you to use knowledge and understanding and seek out a matter. How many know Solomon was called to be the wisest man of all because he would search out a matter? And he didn't Google it. He would seek out a matter. He was looking for the essence of life. He was looking for the truth. He was looking for wisdom. And when he was asked, "What do you want, Solomon?" He said, "I want wisdom to lead your people." I don't know about you, but I want wisdom to lead my day. I want wisdom to rule in my house. I want wisdom to function in my classroom. I want wisdom to function in my church. But wisdom, I believe, is divine. I believe it comes from the resources, not only in what we read, but by the anointing that brings it alive. How many know the Word is just the Word till the Holy Spirit makes it real to you and brings it alive? That's what coming together does. It makes the Word come alive to you. It's quick and powerful. Hallelujah. And so it said the wise men came into the house. One of the things that wise men do is they come to the house. Can I say that again? Wise men come to the house. The gathering in the house is important. The gathering in the house lets your children know that it's important. When we come together as a many-membered body and the Word is refreshed and the anointing and the presence of the Lord is here, wise men know the power of gathering at the house. When they got there, the focus is said, and they saw the young child. How many know the focus of coming to the house was to focus on the Messiah? When we come into the house, we didn't look at the decor. We didn't worry about what anybody was wearing. We came in to come to see where the young child was. They went a long distance to find what they were looking for. They traveled afar. And they came to find him that was born king of the Jews. And when they found him, wise men fall down. They bowed before him in honor and reverenced him who was born king. How many know he wasn't just a baby in a manger? He was born king. They fell down and worshiped. And then they opened their treasures. When we come into the house, there is a demand put on us and a need in this house to open our treasures. How many know the gift of prophecy is in here? The gift of healing, the gift of miracles, the word of knowledge, faith. All of those things are treasures that are in the house. It's the treasure house. And when we come in, we open our treasure chest. And we give, we pour out. And it says, and they presented unto him gifts. A king never comes empty-handed to honor another king. When you see kings in the Bible come to honor another king, they always came with their hands full. I mean, no, kings come with their hands full. Kings present treasures. Kings know what it is to finance the kingdom. Kings know what it is to give to another king and to put into their hand the resources that they need to do all that God has put in their heart to do. I mean, no, wise men are givers. They know how to give. They know how to find a spot to plant a seed and turn around and watch for increase. Amen? Yeah. Wise men don't come empty-handed. We come, and I've said this before, we don't just come into the house to say, here's my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. And all of us have, right? I don't know about you. I've come in and said, Lord, I need you today. I need to feel your presence. I need to feel you wash over me. I need to feel your anointing. I need to feel that flow, Lord. Just fill me up. Anybody ever come in feeling empty? And God just pours in. But I believe the flip side of that is kings understand that if you'll come in filled up, that you can pour out. And it's not just about when the lady had an alabaster box and she brought her oils and her fragrances. She didn't come into the room in the presence of a king empty-handed. She came with an alabaster box that she could break it open and pour it out on him. And when she did, a fragrance fills the room until everybody took notice that she was there. She might have tried to sneak in, but when God breaks you open and God starts to pour you out, all of a sudden your fragrance is noticed in the room. You might have snuck in, but you're not going to sneak out. Because all of a sudden what you have was required, it was poured out. And Jesus honors her for her ability to pour out. Hallelujah. They presented kings, and they acknowledged him as king, priest, and savior. They brought luxury items to anoint the head of a future king. They brought gold, which speaks of his kingly deity, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How many know in Luke we see him as the humble babe in a manger, the lamb, spotless lamb, who opened not his mouth. But in Matthew we see him as king, the royalty, the deity of God. They brought frankincense, which speaks of the priesthood of Jesus, king, priest, and they also brought myrrh, which speaks of him as being savior. Frankincense was used in the temple ointments, temple fragrances, and myrrh was used, it was spoken of three times in the life of Jesus, at his birth, at his death, and at his burial. How many know his birth they brought him gold, frankincense, and myrrh? At his death, they offered him myrrh mingled with sour wine or whatever. And then at his burial, Joseph of Arimathea brought a basket load of spices and embalming fluid and myrrh to wrap his body in before they laid him in the tomb. How many know the spice girls showed up on Easter morning to anoint a dead body, but he wasn't there? And said, they come. You know why they come to anoint the body? They did it to remove the stench of death as the body decayed. Aren't you glad this morning that God removed the stench of death, that he took the sting of death out by his life and by his death, but also by his resurrection? So the gifts that they brought were symbolic of who he was. And they weren't cheap gifts. Do you know that frankincense and myrrh probably had more value than the gold that they brought them because of their medicinal purposes, because of their value as perfumes and healing ointments? It was their medicine of the day. And so they brought it to him. One of the things that myrrh is used for is for oral healing in the mouth. Have you ever heard that? Morgan or Aaron, that they use myrrh in the mouth. They use them as antiseptics and washes in the mouth for cleansing and for healing for oral problems in the mouth. I mean, sometimes we need our mouth washed out with some myrrh. Disinfected. So we can quit speaking things that are deadly and start speaking things that are life-giving. Amen? There's a whole lot of things that are coming out of people's mouths right now that's not giving life. Amen? Or not speaking life. But that's what they would use the myrrh for at times. Now, here's the beautiful thing about myrrh. If you ever go back and look at the myrrh tree, it says the myrrh is harvested by wounding. It's called wounding the tree. The myrrh tree is a symbolic of the life of Jesus. But they would harvest the myrrh by wounding the tree and bruising it. There was a wounding and a bruising of the tree, and when they would do that, then the tree would bleed, which looked like droplets of blood, and then it would form into what would look like tears. The tree would bleed tears, which are left to form on the tree to be harvested, and once they are harvested, they are crushed and used in all kinds of ways as healing. How many know Jesus was wounded and pierced and bruised and crushed for us, and he sweated, as it was, great drops of blood? Isaiah 53:5 says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Hallelujah. How many know the healing that we need is not just going to come through medicine, but it's going to come through the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ? Because the healing that we need to take place even in this season, in our country and all over, the healing is going to need to take place supernaturally through divine anointing and power and unity of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. It said that the wise men were probably noble priests from the line of Daniel. Remember Daniel in the book of Daniel that interpreted the dreams and was a wise man. These wise men were thought to come from that lineage. And it was a symbol of the heavenly roadmap coming together with earthly purpose. Wise men will seek out a matter, they will worship, and then they will reveal the Messiah. How many know that's our mandate in this season? But Jeremiah 8:21 and 22 says, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" Gilead was known for its balms and its myrrhs and its spices and its healing ointments. Gilead. That's where all the balms and the myrrh and all of those things would come from. And what the prophet is saying here is, you have at your access everything you need to be made whole. Why is my people sick? Is there no balm in Gilead? But what I want you to know that, you know, when we talked about Jesus, them bringing him myrrh, not only did they bring him myrrh, but how many know, understand that he was the myrrh? He was the balm of Gilead. He was the medicine. He was the antidote. He was the healing that we receive through the body of Christ. And the way we receive that healing is because he was wounded. He was bruised. He was crushed for us and for our healing. Gilead was one of the greatest resources of balms and healing ointments, yet there was no healing there. The prophet was speaking of the poor state of Israel and Judah at that turn. They had turned from God, but the balm of Gilead, the myrrh, was priceless. In the story of Joseph, when we see the story of Joseph, and we know that Joseph is a type of the life of Christ, right? We know that he was sold by his brethren. We know that he was falsely accused. We know that he was thrown into prison. We know that he was esteemed and elevated to the status of the king. And we know that he was sold for 20 pieces of silver. There's a lot of similarities in the life of Joseph that is similar to the life of Jesus, right? And so what happened is, because of jealousy, it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it, and they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Let us sell him to the Ishmaelites." And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midian's merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Anybody ever want to sell your brothers and sisters to the Ishmaelites? When I was a kid, they used to say they sell you to the gypsies, they sell you to the Ishmaelites. How many know the because of the jealousy and really because of the mantle that Joseph wore? How many know Joseph had a coat of many colors that was bestowed upon him from his father? Because of the mantle that he wore, he was despised and rejected of men. And so they sold him to the Ishmaelites that were coming from Gilead with myrrh and balm and spices and sold him into Egypt. Now we know that the story goes that he goes there. He's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He gets thrown into prison. He interprets the dreams. He gets elevated to the status of next to Pharaoh, and he becomes the savior of Egypt, right? God gives him vision. God gives him foresight. He stores up into the barns. They get all of the things. But lo and behold, guess who comes looking for food and grain in the middle of famine? But the very people who sold him into Egypt, into slavery, and thought that they had disposed of him. And I find it ironic that Joseph was bought by Ishmaelites who were carrying balm and spices and myrrh down into Egypt. Yeah. I mean, know what they were carrying in that caravan in Joseph was way more powerful than the balm and the spices and everything that they carried down there. Little did they know that the very myrrh and balm that they would need to save their lives in days to come was not what they had packed on their wagon, but it was the one they had rescued out of the pit. I mean, sometimes the one you rescue out of the pit may be the very one to have the answers for what you need when it comes down the road. We sometimes want to look down on those in the pit, but sometimes if we ever get them up out of the pit and get them in the place where God appointed them, we might find out that they've got a resource greater than what we were carrying in a wagon. Come on, somebody. And we can, when he pulled them out of the pit and they take him down there, he becomes the answer. He becomes the antidote. He becomes the balm. He becomes the healing ointment for the land of Egypt that keeps them from starving to death. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus became our balm of Gilead. Joseph became their balm of Gilead. And when they come back to the end, they're afraid and they bow down before him and they say, now that our father is gone, he's probably going to kill us all. And Joseph said, what you meant for me for evil, God has meant for me for good and has placed me in this position. It didn't look like it at the time. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Even when I don't believe it, you're working. When I was in the pit, it didn't feel like God was in charge. When I was in Potiphar's house, it didn't feel like I was in charge. When I was in the pit, it didn't feel like God was working. But when God in hindsight, sometimes we look back and say, God, you had it planned out all along that even in the middle of chaos, you were putting people strategically in place to have the answers for what we need in a time of famine. I mean, no, there's not so much a famine in food in this time, but there's a famine for hearing of a clear word that's spoken out of wisdom and spoken out of some shepherds or some wise men that are taking their cues from the heavens. Amen. When Queen Sheba came to hear Solomon, she came to inquire of him of his wisdom. And when she came, she brought a caravan of camels that was loaded down with jewels and spices and balms and all of those kind of things, because kings don't come to kings empty-handed. Come on, somebody, when you come inquiring and you're inquiring of the Lord, when they came to Solomon, she said, I won't come empty-handed, but I got some questions. I mean, there's some people in this time that's got some questions, but I also believe God has raised up some wise men who have some answers in this day and this season where we're not prophesying gloom and doom, but we're declaring a word in season and speaking life and becoming a balm in Gilead in a sickness, in a time where there is an infection of everything else in the world, God is raising up people who understand that we're a balm of Gilead. We're anointed and appointed. When Esther went in to see the king, before she ever went into the king, she bathed herself in myrrh. For 6 months, for the time of her purification, they had to purify themselves for 12 months before they could go into the king. That was to make sure she didn't have any kind of virus, sickness, anything contagious, or to make sure she wasn't pregnant with anybody else's baby. That was the purpose of her purification. But before she ever went into the king, she bathed herself in myrrh. How many know the thing that brings us into the king's presence is the myrrh? The myrrh is symbolic of his death. I just told you, the wounding of the tree, the death, the bruising, the crushing, the bleeding, the tears. Myrrh is symbolic of the life of Christ. When we bathe ourselves in the life of Christ and we go in before kings, how many know we got some answers? We don't go in there by ourselves, but we go in as one anointed and appointed. Mordecai says, who knows, but this is just yours. Who knows that you are appointed to this season for such a time as this? She was an orphan. She was a slave. She was captured. She was kidnapped. She had a whole lot of things against her, but she knew who she was. And when she walked into the king, she had the smell of myrrh on her. She had the smell of myrrh. Solomon said to his beloved, he said, you got a myrrh of scent bag between your breasts. He said, I smell the smell of resurrection life in you. There's something about you that causes you to be desirable to the king. And when she walked in, bathed in myrrh, the king put out his scepter and said, anything you want in my kingdom, baby, it's yours. How many know you have access to the king today? He desires your presence more than you know. She said, I can't go in unless he calls me. I want to tell you this more. He said, in book of Revelation, he says, come up hither, my beloved. You've already got the invitation. You already got the call, and you've already been bathed in myrrh. All you got to do, darling, is walk into the presence of the king and say, your queen is here, and I've come for such a time as this, because all of my people, all of the people of Esther were being tortured, and they were being abused and persecuted. That's what I'm looking for. How many know they were dominated by an Haman? And she walked into the king and exposed his plot against her people. She said, you just speak the word, Esther. Hadassah. You just speak the word, and it's yours to the half of my kingdom. I don't know that we know the power of our tongue today. The power of the love of our beloved. You want to read about how much your Savior and how much your King loves you? Read the book of Song of Solomon. The greatest love story. Your beloved. Hallelujah. But when Queen Sheba came to Solomon, she didn't come empty-handed. She said, I need your wisdom, because your wisdom is more valuable to me than any camel, any spices, any jewels, anything else I can get. You can get all the things in life you want to get, but if you don't get wisdom, if you don't get an understanding of who God is, you've missed the very essence of life. Hallelujah. But kings come with their hands full. They come presenting their gifts. They open their treasures, and they come bearing myrrh, which is a healing balm, which is the healing for the nations. How many know the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations? Hallelujah. Gilead was where the myrrh and the balm came from. It was the battle of Gideon happened in Gilead. And it said a loaf of barley bread. I'm going to close with this scripture, but it says that when Gideon was getting ready to go down in battle against the Midianites, right? And when angel first comes to speak to Gideon, he's out by the wine press threshing wheat. Everybody knows you don't thresh wheat in the wine press, right? He's going to hide the wheat in the wine press, because what are you going to look for in the wine press? Wine, right? Not wheat. So he's threshing wheat in the wine press. And the angel speaks to him and says, hail, thou mighty man, the Lord is with you. And Gideon's response to this, and we've probably all had the same response, if the Lord be with us, where be all of his miracles? And the angel never responds to what Gideon says, but he begins to say about Gideon things were true of him. He said, the Lord's going to use you to bring victory to the Midianites. You know where all his miracles are? wrapped up in your his people. But only those who have the foresight to hide wheat in a wine press. I mean, are the wheat symbolic of his death, burial, and resurrection? Wine is symbolic of his blood. But he goes and he reduces him down to what? Do you remember? 300 men. He reduces him down. He keeps taking it down, 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 down. See, we worry about numbers right now. How many know God's not worried about numbers? He's worried about commitment. He's worried about people who are willing to stick out their neck and hide some wheat in a wine press and understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus so that other people might be saved in all of the oppression. And so he's not sure about whether he can fight all these Midianites with 300 men, right? And then when God says he's going to send him in, he gives him what? A pitcher, a light, and a trumpet. A horn. Not Scud missiles, not a rifle, not even a slingshot, no drones, no nothing, a trumpet, a pitcher with the light inside of it, and he's going to send him in to defeat the Midianites. And Gideon is a little nervous, and he has a dream. He doesn't have a dream. He goes into the camp. He tells him, he said, go into the camp of the Midianites and listen what the enemy is saying about you. See, we've been listening to what the enemy is saying about everything else. But if you ever get a revelation of who you are and understand God's promises and anointing in you and you listen, you're going to find out what the enemy is saying about you. Oh, she's anointed. He's appointed. He's powerful. He's a prayer. He's a giver. He understands the word. That's what the enemy says about you today. And when he goes there, he finds out that they said, I had a dream, and there was a barley loaf that rolled into the camp of the Midianites. And somebody gets a revelation, said, that's nothing but the sword of Gideon. That's nothing but the enemy being defeated by the hand of God through a man named Gideon. Hallelujah. How many know it doesn't look like this is going to work? And when God gives him a dream, he doesn't even show him a rock rolling in. He shows him a loaf of bread. Now, I made bread one time and forgot to put yeast in it. And when it rolled into the camp, it probably would have done a little bit of damage. Come on, somebody. But if you get a big old fat yeast roll, I ain't scared of that. I ain't scared. I can tear up a big old fat yeast roll, right? God doesn't even show him a big rock rolling into the camp. He shows him a picture of his death, burial, and his resurrection, the very life of God. The only way, Gideon, you're going to be victorious is when you start healing, quit listening to propaganda and spam and quit getting hacked by everybody else's voice and find out that the enemy's afraid of you. Come on, somebody. The enemy is afraid of you. And when the enemy sometimes might just be fear. The enemy might sometimes be doubt. It's more afraid of you than you are of it. That's what they told me about the bear one time. Said, well, the bear's more afraid of you than it is than you are of it. I said, who told you that? They say that, but I wasn't testing that theory. Hallelujah. But if we ever understand who we are in Christ, who he's anointed us to be, and stand up and say, I've been into the enemy's camp, and I know what the enemy's saying about us, they're scared. Come on, they're scared because we understand the Messiah, we understand the babe in the manger, but we understand the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Don't mistake that humbled lamb for meek and feeble, because he's also the Lion of Judah that hath prevailed. Hallelujah. He's very much the Lion and very much the Lamb. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet with me. I want to get you out of here before it snows. We ain't scared of that either. Y'all go home and make a yeast roll.